Scripture this evening you'll find in book of Romans, the first 17 verses of chapter 8. Romans 8, 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of our God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, have you ever thought really how in the vastness of all the created things, how insignificant and small we really are? With the advent of more technology and the ability to even see some of these things on YouTube and videos that have been put together, but to give you some word pictures, the earth itself, in all of its vastness, this whole earth is hurtling through space at 68,000 miles an hour. We are traveling and orbiting around the sun, which has a diameter of 870,000 miles, and you could hold about 1.4 million Earths inside the circumference of the sun. And all the planets that go around the sun are orbiting in this little system we call the solar system. It's only one small little speck, really, of the whole of the Milky Way. If you look outside at night, children, you see this band of white in the sky, and you're in the outside of the city lights. That band is a part of what we call the Milky Way. And if you would want to travel to the center of this Milky Way galaxy, it would take you 30,000 years traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. That means it would take you 30,000 years at that speed to get to the center. If you want to travel all the way across the Milky Way, it would take you 100,000 light years. And when we consider that our Milky Way is only one among billions in the whole of the universe, you get to sense something of the magnitude, the greatness, the vastness, the incomprehensibility of our God. God is great. Jehovah is great. And when we hear about this vastness of creation and the magnitude of it, and you could do the same thing going down to the infinitesimally small things of how even beyond the atoms of the smallest particle, there are things we are beginning to discover. And we can lose sight of the relationship that the creature, in particular man, created in the image of God, has with this God and Father of creation. We could, in the vastness of all that we see and our growing knowledge of it, lose sight of the comfort that is really to be associated with this glorious truth. There is immeasurable comfort to be gained and profited from understanding that the one who has created all these things, who's created us, who has sent redemption in his Son Jesus Christ, is not only God, but he's my God and my Father through Jesus Christ. And that's really what the heart of Lord's Day 9 is getting at. And that's what we want to consider tonight, along with a couple of verses from Romans 8. So let's read Lord's Day 9 first. Question and answer 26. And so we're talking tonight about this first article. A few weeks ago, Brother Kuivenhoven talked about the Trinity, this very challenging subject of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a summary, really, of all these articles. Now we get to the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty. So what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. In light of that, Romans 8, and I'll read 14 and 15, but we'll consider some of the context as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So our theme this evening is God, my Father. First of all, we want to explain what is the understanding of this confession, my Father. Secondly, we want to see it experienced. What is the experiential reality, the comfort that our fathers are addressing in this first article? Let's take a look at this answer. If you look at what they're saying here, the author is not only telling us that this God of whom we are saying is, I believe in God, is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no end, and he's upholding all things. He made all things, and he likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. But you see that those words are in parentheses. The point of our authors, as they are considering what we're confessing when we make this confession in the first article, which is read here on Sundays, I believe in God, the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, means that we are confessing. We believe the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. That's the essence. That's the kernel. That's what the authors are seeking to probe our hearts in this confession. And you see already from the onset that this confession, even as we say it in the Apostles' Creed, is not a confession which an unbeliever can truly make in his heart. An unbeliever will not say and is not able to say, I believe the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also, for the sake of Christ, my Father. And this is so critical to understand, because we cannot truly be those who claim this God as our Father unless we have been born again. Unless we are in Jesus Christ with a true and saving living faith. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You remember Jesus in his ministry was speaking to those who considered that they were the children of Abraham and thus the children of God. But Jesus said to them, you are not doing the works of your father Abraham. You are not demonstrating the trust and confidence of your father Abraham. You seek to go about to kill me. Thereby, by your fruits, you are known that you truly are not the children of God, but the children of the devil. But our catechism has led us through this knowledge. This knowledge that by nature we do not belong to God. That's our misery. Our sin has separated us from God. And they have brought us to the point where we have come to this confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And it becomes a wonder then, doesn't it, that this same God against whom people, mankind, has rebelled and sinned against, he has come and he has made a way in which he could again receive these who have sinned against him, slaves to sin, and make them his children. You could imagine what life-changing results this should make. And therefore, to be in Christ, even with the most faltering and weak of faith, even the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, if we begin to grasp, as our fathers are trying to set before us, that he, this glorious God who made all things, is my God and my Father, what transformation in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we respond. And this awesome truth, the beloved Apostle John, he's no doubt thinking about it, and he can hardly contain himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And as I studied this Lord's Day yet again, how I've come to appreciate and value our catechism more and more. How biblical. How Christ-centered. How comforting. How practical. How doctrinal. That this eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. Immediately flowing out of the teaching that has come to us of the eternal sonship of Christ, they are leading us into the sonship of those who are found in Jesus Christ by faith. And this is what truly the authors are saying we ought to be confessing. This ought to be our understanding of what we mean when we say, as we say it with the minister who reads it, I believe in God the Father Almighty. This is the understanding our fathers would have us to grasp and to live out of its truth experientially as well. And this goes across the grain often of perhaps things that some have heard in their past, that very few perhaps even attain to the height of such glorious experience and reality in their lives, to call God, let alone live in the daily consciousness of this truth. He is my Father. But here in the Catechism, they set before us this truth that this ought to be the confession of whoever may have even the smallest hope and trust that they have fled for peace and pardon to Jesus Christ. They are setting before us this ought to be the norm, not the exception. And true believers ought to realize that the father of lies would love nothing more than to distort this very truth and doctrine. In what other way could he get the children of God to stumble and to falter and halt in this world, but to present to them a distorted and confused view of their relationship to this God who is great, but also our Father. And the truth of the matter is, it is not something the believer has earned. This right to call God my Father is earned by Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says in chapter 1 in his Gospel, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The believer readily acknowledges by nature, and they have been taught by the Holy Spirit this truth, by nature we were not the children of God. But we haven't been born, as John says, of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. But we have been born of God. And if we have been born of God, our eyes have been opened to see not only we have been slaves and mastered by sin and the devil himself, he was our father, but grace of God has changed and lifted us out of this pit and set us free. But maybe the question will be asked, well, who are the children of God? Who is a child of God? Well, what would you say if I said this statement tonight? Everyone sitting here is a child of God. Would that be, in your mind and understanding, a true or a false statement? What if I made this statement, everyone here is a part of the church? Is that true or a false statement? Or what if I said, every one of you has God as your father? Is that a true or a false statement? You begin to recognize we need to make distinctions and clarify what do we mean when we use those expressions. If we would say that all of you are the children of God, we could clarify that statement by saying everyone who is born in the way of the covenant, has been baptized, have entered the covenant community, they are his children. That's why already in the Old Testament, when you take one of the kings, for example, Manasseh, and he was a wicked king, and at the time of his wickedness, he was offering his children into the fires of a heathen god, Moloch, burning them alive. And God comes to him and he says, you are killing my children. So biblically, it's an understanding we can have that all of those who are in covenant with God, even through the way of baptism, are in the line of the covenant, as the Old Testament children were as well. But we heard this morning, and Jesus comes to that truth also in Matthew 8, and he's speaking to the centurion who had come to him. He's speaking about those who, though they were children of the kingdom, they are going to be cast out. They're in the bad pile that we heard of this morning. And Jesus says, I say to you, many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many throughout the world who are not Jews will come and sit down, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't enough to be genetically linked to Abraham, their father, and be circumcised and a part of the Old Testament church. The same is true today. In many respects, God has laid his name on you. You are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God, in his grace, has placed you here to grow up in this understanding and knowledge, to flee from sin, to love him, to trust him. But there are some, though you can make claim to this truth, you are like those of whom Jesus speaks. You do the works of your father, not of faith. There are also those, we could say, in truth, these are the children of God through Jesus Christ. He is their Father. They have been born again to a lively hope. No, they are not a perfect people, but they have come to see that in Jesus Christ there is expectation, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, all they need in him. Are you one of those who have come by faith, fleeing from sin, recognizing and repenting that those things that you have done and fled to Jesus Christ? Who is your father? Who do you imitate? Whose nature, whose character is found in you? By the grace of God, can you say, for the sake of Christ. This God of whom I have heard tonight is my Father. You see, it's only through Christ. Our authors have emphasized that. It's through Him, it's only in Him that we have this hope and expectation. And if we are relying, dear friends, on anything else beside the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though caught in the gospel net, we will be plucked and put in the pile of the bat. But blessed be God when we may have come to know, in fleeing to Jesus Christ, we have been received graciously. And through Him, there is restoration, not only forgiveness, but brought back into relationship, the relationship of Father and Son. But coming back to the question, maybe you're still pondering, are you a member of the church? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith? Or are you simply some kind of outward member, an attachment to the church? I'm making these statements for a reason. Paul, he writes a letter to the Corinthians. He begins that letter by stating to them that they are beloved in Jesus Christ. He calls them saints. And then he goes on in his letter to describe one who is living among them in gross immorality. And the point of Paul is, he's writing to the whole congregation. He views them as a body in Jesus Christ. But there were those living among them, not living godly in Jesus Christ. And as he writes this truth to them, saints, holy ones in Christ, that immoral one, in hearing that letter read, should be convinced in his heart, his life must change. He cannot continue to go on in this direction if he would be called a saint, a holy one, set apart for God. God could not be his Father when he would live in such sin. And so when we come tonight to this confession in Lord's Day 9, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And can your heart echo in answer to what you mean when you say that confession? Can you say, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father? This ought to be the confession of all those who have made a confession of Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the Word of God. It's not something our authors have made up as they have gone along. Listen to the Word. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sends forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul is speaking in the present tense. If we have come to confess Jesus Christ as our only hope, Paul is saying, you have been reconciled to God. You've been brought back into favor with God. You are no more a servant. The Christian life is not simply being servants in servitude. It is. We are to rise no higher than serving the Lord out of gratitude. But this teaching tonight that is set before us is another dimension to what it means to be saved. We are the sons of God. We are an heir of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The apostle is emphasizing all these things comes to us with assurance by faith. Again, he says, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God is your Father. This God who created the vastness of all things that we see, who upholds all things, is your Father. And he delights not in the vastness of seemingly unreachableness, not the great Allah, but the great Jehovah has come so near, revealed himself, that he delights when his children cry, Abba, Father. This same God who we touched a few weeks ago on his infinite glory, not hardly touching the surface of his incomprehensibility as a triune God, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But through him, he becomes my Father. What a humbling truth. What a comforting truth. He is the great and almighty creator, the one who upholds everything, who knows everything, who sees everything. And if he is my Father, he knows all about me. And he knows everything that's taking place in my life. And whatever befalls me in this life, this is where our authors are coming to. He will make it to serve for my profit and his glory. Whatever happens in, yes, this valley of tears, he will turn it to my advantage. And they say, he's not only able to do it, being this almighty God, but he's willing, because he's a faithful Father. We have fathers of our flesh that have not been faithful. And as fathers, we can tell you those times, and even perhaps till this day, of our unfaithfulness even to our children, but not this Father. He's able and willing to provide all things. Let's continue to probe what our fathers have said. When we make this confession, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, He is the one, they say, in whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Doesn't this bring us back to the original beginning, the first question of the Lord's Day? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior. And through that answer, we learn also of the Father's protection and care. And we come now to this glorious truth that in Jesus Christ, we are enabled again to say, he is my God and my Father. And he will so entirely provide for my every need, body and soul, not some things, not things spiritual, not things only physical, but all things. That's where Paul's going in Romans 8. After he has spoken about the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit who helps our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's this same Spirit who is taking the Word of God in the hearts of the children of God as he dwells in them. And he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. The Spirit groans because we do. He does so with groans unutterable. But part of our groans is that we don't live, that we don't understand, that we don't believe this truth as we ought. We question, we wonder, we doubt. And it is the work of this Spirit who dwells within the heart of the children of God to bring with confirmation this blessed assurance that we have been adopted of God. We are his sons and daughters, and we cry in our deep need, Father. And so Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And what a blessed experience he comes to when he says, and they cry, Abba, Father. Our catechism quotes at its very end the text from Matthew, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? But when you compare that also with what is recorded in Luke 11, these good things of which Jesus speaks is the Spirit himself. And so are you in some kind of bondage? And Paul is presenting here the two opposites, freedom, liberty, bondage, death. The news is filled with bondage today. And that's what sin is. And that's what sin does. But Paul is setting before us what a glorious contrast we have through Jesus Christ, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom through the Spirit of Christ. And it's this blessed Spirit of Christ who is given in the moment of regeneration, who abides in the heart and life of the believer, that with groans unutterable is leading the believer to greater understanding of these things. So that when we face difficulty, he's bringing us back with his quiet and still voice. When we hear the word of God, even tonight, he is saying to us, if we are in Christ, your Father is in heaven. He is great. He is able to do all things and willing, being our Father. And it's this blessed Spirit who takes these truths home to our heart, through the word, through the promises, that we are his children. And this work of the Spirit has the intention and the goal of having his children grow up in the knowledge of this truth so their lives would reflect more and more this freedom and responsibility, this privilege and obedience of what it means to be the sons of God. He is called the Spirit of adoption. And it's this Spirit, Paul says, at work in the heart of believers who bears witness with our spirit. You're faced with the earth-shattering event. You're faced with a broken relationship. You're faced with someone who sinned against you. You're faced with inward corruption that rises within. It's this Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that leads us to crucify and put to death those deeds of the flesh, to wage war. And it's this Spirit who brings this truth sweetly home with the word of promise as the child of God in all their need cries, Abba, Father. Do you know that cry? Pressed from your heart. It's because you have a new nature. There is a difference between regeneration and adoption, although they are intimately connected together. That work of the Spirit in regeneration of making a sinner alive is his work as well. But it's a change of nature from being children of wrath, children of the devil. We are changed and translated into the children of God by amazing grace. And having been made alive, we come to conscious faith. Our status has been changed. No longer are we alienated from God and under his condemnation. Rather, we are adopted into his family. We belong to another. And he, through Jesus Christ, is our Father. We witness adoption in our world today. Sometimes you may see similarities in facial features, but it's only by accident. It's not because the inner nature of that child has come forth from these parents. Rather, they've adopted them, they've taken them into their family, and they receive all the privileges of adoption. But God works in his children to such a degree they not only have adoption in all of its outward privileges and blessings, but they have a change of their very nature. And he has paid all their debt. And they have come and become now a part of a new family. And of course, a son or a daughter who is adopted, especially in youth, does not always understand this right away. The Puritan Manton, he made this comment. He said, all God's children have the spirit of adoption in the effects, though not in the sense and feeling of it. They have a spirit of comfort, though not the comfort of it. But there is a childlike inclination and impression left upon them, though they know it not, nor own it not. You see, there is something here when one has come to faith, when one has come to know something of the peace of God that passes understanding, that re-echoes and reverberates in their heart when they hear this truth. God, a father, my father, their heart yearns to grow and to know with the assured confidence of which we have read. He is my God and my Father. And that all things that will happen to me in this valley of tears, He is working out for my good. It's partly this truth that adoption not only means our past debts and obligations were canceled, but we are given to be heirs. Just as a natural son would be an heir of his father's estate, so Paul is leading in this passage, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And the love that God has for his son, he displays and he showers upon us. This shall bask the church and the family of God to all eternity, that God so loved us, unlovable ones. And we love him for it. But why? Why is this so little understood and grasped? And it's such a shame. The church and the children of God should be ravished with this truth. To be a child of the living God is what our catechism gets to. And Paul in this passage is leading us into the reality. It's the Spirit of Christ who leads us into this truth, who confirms by his word and assures with his inner testimony with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And it's not just for some spiritually deeply led children of God. This was part of his plan, God's purpose. Ephesians 1, again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But here is precisely, isn't it, dear believer, where we often struggle. We are indeed awaiting the fullest sense of this adoption, reception home, living in the mansions prepared in glory. Paul says it's this spirit of adoption, that helps us in our infirmities. Where we don't know how to pray, he comes and with groans unutterable, he cries. And he comes alongside of this cry of the smallest in grace who stammers, Father. And as we begin to grasp that truth, it does not lead to sinfulness. It leads to humility. And trust. We come to depend more and more as we live out this truth experientially. We flee to the Father more and more. Reminds me of this story I read some time ago of a little boy who was playing outside of the White House. I think it may have been one of Abraham Lincoln's sons. And that day already, there were gates and guards around the entrance to the White House. And little boy was outside playing. And he noticed there was this old man pacing back and forth in front of the gates of the way into the White House. And finally, the boy kind of sensed there must have been something he wanted to do to get inside, but maybe was afraid to go. And so he went up to the man and asked him if he wanted to see the president. And the man answered, "Yes, but I don't know how to." The little boy said, "Follow me. I can come to him at any time I like." And he ushered the man into the presence of his father. And how true it is for the believer. We can come anytime we like, because we have an elder brother who has gone in before us. And he takes us by the hand, as it were, by the Spirit. And he leads us into the very chambers of this intimacy, where we say, "Father." And why is it that we don't grasp and live out of this truth as we ought? That we can come to the Father any time. Paul gives us, I believe, some indication. You're debtors. Not to live to the flesh. For you live after the flesh, you will die. But through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are we perhaps, in our Christian walk, living too close to those fleshly desires at times? It brings us to bondage, brings us to questions, brings us to doubts. Paul said it is this Spirit of adoption that leads us and guides us and draws us and teaches us into this glorious truth that we draw near, crying in the Spirit, "Father." And the more we grasp, the more we live out of this understanding and this relationship, the more we will be stirred with confidence to put to death the deeds of the flesh and mortify those deeds of the body. Spurgeon said, "If we are born into his family, it's a miracle of mercy. It is one of the ever-blessed exhibitions of the infinite love of God, which, without any cause in us, has set itself upon us. If thou art this day an heir of heaven, remember, man, thou wast once a slave of hell. Once thou didst wallow in the mire, and if thou shouldst adopt a swine to be thy child, thou couldst not have performed an act of greater compassion than that God adopted you. I tell you, thou poor brother in Christ, there is a dignity about thee that even angels may well envy. Thou art in thy poverty as a sparkling jewel in the darkness of the mine. In the midst of thy sickness and infirmity art girt about with robes of glory, which make the spirits in heaven look down upon the earth with awe. Thou movest about in this world as a prince among the crowd. The blood of heaven runs in thy veins. Thou art one of the royal family of eternity, a son of God, a descendant of the King of Kings." Do I, by faith, give answer to this first article of our confession? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and Father, on whom I rely so entirely, I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Further, listen, that he will make whatever evils just happen to come upon me? No. He will make whatever evils he sends upon me. There is nothing outside of his fatherly hand that comes upon you. Any evil that may come, he is aware. He has permitted. He is directing for your good in this valley of tears, it shall turn out to our advantage. He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Been outside working, nailing some boards together, and you just hit your thumb. A small little instance of pain and suffering. But what's our thoughts immediately? Is this awesome thought of, this is my Father? Is it our thought in the midst of facing suffering, accident, death? Whatever evil He sends me, He has a purpose in mind. This valley of tears will turn out to our advantage. Why? Because He's using these things to change me, to change you into the likeness of His Son. All these things may seem to be against us, but in reality, our catechism and the confession and the scriptures are saying no, they are for us. And the confidence that we have that this is true ought to be echoed with every time we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We live in a culture, in a world that is so materialistic, and this sin has creeped and saturated our lives to some degree. We live in a culture that is so confused about the whole concept and idea and reality of fatherhood and sonship. We hardly consider that the truth our catechism and the scriptures set before us when we wake up in the morning and go about our humdrum of daily life. We labor at work, we come back home, we get paid, we make some money, we go buy groceries, and we continue on from day to day. And we lose sight of this glorious truth. And the Spirit comes to the church. He comes to His Son and His daughter, and He reminds them of this glorious truth. This is your God and your Father. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, our Father which art in heaven, do impress these truths upon our hearts so that we would live out of them more and more, and that we would turn to Thee more and more. We confess, Lord, our bondage to so many things. When Thy Word has declared us free, help us by faith to flee to Thee afresh and anew, that we would live in this way that is set before us, with that assurance that in the entirety of my life, body and soul, we rest assured that Thou art in control, Thou art directing all things. And so, Lord, forgive us, but also draw us near to Thyself. Help us not to be distracted by distortions of who Thou art all around us, but to draw near in the confidence of faith, knowing these things to be true. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.